This is Thurman Hayes, pastor of First Baptist Church of Suffolk, Virginia. We want to welcome you to this message from our services at First Baptist. We're a congregation that is seeking to touch lives through the life-changing power of the gospel. I pray that you'll encounter Christ in his power and
love. Well, this morning, I want to invite you to open your Bibles to the book of 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. You know, Easter is about a new day dawning. Christ is alive, and he can make you alive. It can be a new day in your life because he lives. 2 Peter, and we're going to look today at verses 12 through 21. You'll find that in your copy of God's Word. We have some Bibles available in the pews as well. I want to invite you to stand again in honor of God's Word as we look at that together. 2 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to look today at verses 12 through 21. Peter says, "Therefore, I will always remind you about these things. Even though you know them and are established in the truth you now have, I think it is right, as long as I am in this bodily tent, to wake you up with a reminder, since I know that I will soon lay aside my tent, as our Lord Jesus Christ has indeed made clear to me. And I will also make every effort so that you are able to recall these things at any time after my departure. For we did not follow cleverly contrived myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Instead, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.' We ourselves heard this voice when it came from heaven while we were with him on the holy mountain. We also have the prophetic word strongly confirmed, and you will do well to pay attention to it as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you know this: no prophecy of Scripture comes from the prophet's own interpretation, because no prophecy ever came from the will of man. Instead, men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." You can be seated. Let's pray together. So, Father, we pray now that as we come to you through your word, that you would cause your word to do your work in our hearts and lives today as we dig into it. And it's in the name of Jesus, our risen King, that we pray. Amen. Well, if you were to ask any member of my family about my propensity to put down my phone and forget where it is, they would tell you that's a pretty frequent occurrence. And it just happened just this past Thursday. I was at a coffee shop and I was actually working on this very message. And so, you know, I'm sitting at a table and I've got my laptop in front of me. I've got books and papers scattered all around. I'm working on the message. And so I need to reach for my phone for something. And so, you know, I reached around the back of my laptop, and it's not there. And so then I'm, you know, scattering through my books and papers on the table, and it's not there. And I'm thinking, oh, man, you know, so because I've gone to visit somebody in the hospital that morning who was having surgery. And so I'm beginning to think, did I put it down, you know, at the hospital? Did it fall out of my pocket? Is it being crushed beneath, you know, somebody's tire in a parking lot right now? And then I remember, so I have this, you know, feature on my watch where I can just push something and it will ping my phone very loudly. You have no idea how frequently I have to use this feature. But I was reminded, okay, yeah, just push the button. So I push the button, and it just starts, you know, dinging. So I'm reassured, you know, it's not far away. And sure enough, so it was cold on Thursday morning, so I'd worn a jacket. And so my phone was actually in my jacket pocket, which was strung over the back of my chair. And so what I needed was actually not far away. It was right there at me. And I want to speak to you this morning about three things that we need that God has provided, and they are not far away. The first one is the reminder that we need. God has given us the reminder that we need. Let's go back to that scripture that we just read and look at verses 12 and 13. Peter says, "Therefore, I will always remind you about these things, even though you know them and are established in the truth you now have. I think it is right, as long as I am in this bodily tent, to wake you up with a reminder." We need reminders. Sometimes we need wake-up reminders. Last night, I set my alarm on my phone again for 4:30 this morning. So don't worry, I went to bed early last night. And so I was actually up a little bit before 4:30 today. And so, but I forgot that I had set my alarm on the phone. And so, you know, at 4:30, I'm up and I'm making coffee or whatever, you know, and I hear the alarm go off. And immediately I'm thinking, oh no, I'm going to wake Melissa up. I'm going to wake our dogs up. So I'm, you know, quickly reaching for my phone. And I've forgotten that I actually had my my AirPods in my ears. I was listening to a podcast as I was making coffee, and so I understood, you know, this is not actually going out through the house right now. It's just coming into my ear as a wake-up call. Peter talks about a wake-up call right here. He says, I want to wake you up with a reminder. Sometimes we need reminders of stuff that's on our calendar. Again, in my case, that calendar is on my phone. I'm really thankful for those reminders that come in that are linked to my calendar that are coming in to remind me of what's there. But listen, the reminder that Peter is talking about here is way more important than anything on our calendars, because he's talking about a reminder of the truth. And we need constant reminders in the world we're living in. We need constant reminders of the truth. Because this world is full of lies. There are all kinds of lies that we're being hit with on a daily basis that are coming from outside. Coming through the broken culture and world that we're living in, often coming through the media, often coming through Hollywood. And so, you know, we're constantly kind of bombarded with lies that are coming from the world, from the outside. But then we got stuff that we're dealing with inside, in our own flesh, in our own sinful nature, in our own flaws and sinful tendencies. We've got our flesh to deal with. And then we've got a supernatural enemy called the devil to deal with, who is constantly putting, you know, temptation in our path and who wants us to crash and burn. And so, listen, we need constant reminding of the truth. Now, it's not as if the people that Peter is writing to had not heard the truth. These are Christians. In fact, not only had they heard the truth, but Peter says here that you are established in the truth. But you know what? Even well-established Christians need to be constantly reminded and nourished in the truth. Jim Shattuck says this. Shattuck says, "Yesterday's godliness won't suffice for today if left unattended and undernourished." So I have these grass plugs that are coming in for our yard. I think 198 of them are coming in, you know, little grass plugs, and I'm waiting for a call when they come in, and I'm going to put them in the ground, and I'm going to make sure that they're firmly established in the ground, but even then, the job's not done. No, they have to be watered. They have to be watered every day, multiple times a day at first. They've got to continually be nourished. And it's that way with us spiritually. Even if we're well established in the faith, we need constant reminding of the truth. We need constant nourishment in the truth. What nourishes us in godliness? What reminds us of the truth? Well, I mean, we need weekly, you know, settings like this in corporate worship where we praise God, you know, with scripturally sound and gospel-rich songs so that we're reminded of who God is and his character. We need to be digging into God's word weekly like we do here. I mean, we're walking through the Gospel of John right now, just unleashing God's truth one verse at a time as we walk through John. You know, we need that weekly gathering, that weekly corporate worship. We need God's people. We need brothers and sisters in Christ who can help us follow Christ, and we can help them follow Christ, and that's what the church family is all about. We need prayer as we develop that relationship with God through prayer, and we need daily dives into Scripture. Now, all of these things nourish us. They remind us of who God is and what His truth is. Now, Peter is passionate to do this, to remind us of this. Look at verses 14 and 15 in the text we read earlier. He says, "Since I know that I will soon lay aside my tent, as our Lord Jesus Christ has indeed made clear to me, and I will also make every effort so that you are able to recall these things at any time after my departure." Peter knows as he writes this that he doesn't have long to live. Persecution is ratcheting up, and Peter knows that at some point in the near future, he's going to be killed for the gospel, and he was. Church history tells us that Peter was probably crucified and that he requested to be crucified upside down because he said, "I'm not worthy to die in the same manner as my Lord." And Peter, as he writes this, knows that that's right around the corner. But with every day that he has, every breath that he is passionate to remind us of the truth so that we can what? Look at verse 15 again. It's a purpose clause. So that you are able to recall these things. Now, when we think about recalling information, we think about just kind of bringing facts to mind. Like when we're taking a test, you know, we want to be able to recall the information that we need and put it down, and you know, we can forget about it after we take the test, but you know, we want to be able to recall it in the moment. But the word here, the Greek word for recall, is much richer than that. It doesn't just kind of mean to regurgitate facts and to bring them to mind. It means to hold them, to hold them in remembrance, right? To treasure God's word, God's truth. It's kind of like what David says in Psalm 119:11. David says there, "I have treasured your word in my heart so that I may not sin against you." Why do we want to treasure God's word? Because it is the revelation of God. And that's the second thing that we see here. We see not only the reminder that we need, but we see the revelation that we need. That's God's word. Look at what Peter says in verse 16. He says, "For we did not follow cleverly contrived myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Peter is like, you know, when we came to you with the message of the gospel, we weren't coming to you with fake news. We weren't coming to you making up stories. We were coming to you as eyewitnesses who had seen these events take place. And this brings up something that's super important about Christianity. Christianity is not a philosophy. Christianity is news. We talk about the gospel. The gospel is the Greek word euangelion, and it just means good news. That's what Christianity is about. It is about events that actually happened. Most importantly, these events. 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. The Apostle Paul says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures." So event number one, Christ died for our sins. He had no sin of his own. On the cross, he was dying for my sin and your sin, so that all who look to him in faith can be forgiven. Event number two, Christ was buried. Now, why would Paul, you know, go out of his way to mention the fact that Christ was buried? It's because he is stressing the physicality of the event. He really died. He was really buried. This is a real event that happened. And event number three is that he was raised on the third day. Again, why does he go out of his way to stress that it was the third day? Because he is stressing that this is a real event that happened in real space and time, the third day. He was raised from the dead, that all who look to him in faith may have eternal life. Now, he calls in after that, he calls in the witnesses to this event. He continues in 1 Corinthians 15 in verses 5 through 8. "And that he appeared," this is Christ after his resurrection, "and that he appeared to Cephas," that's Peter, "then to the 12, then he appeared to over 500 brothers and sisters at one time. Most of them are still alive, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one born at the wrong time, he also appeared to me." That's a lot of eyewitnesses. And bear in mind that all of them suffered for their faith. All of them suffered rather than recant the truth of what they knew they had seen, which is Christ alive after his resurrection. They refused to recant. Their lives were utterly transformed. Many of them, like Peter, were martyred. They died rather than recant what they knew to be true, namely that Christ was risen. Now, would you do that for what you knew to be a made-up story, a story you had made up? Now, in Peter's case, he was also an eyewitness to the event that we talked about last Sunday, if you were here, the transfiguration on the mountain. And that's the event that he's talking about in verses 17 and 18, actually. Look at verses 17 and 18. Peter says, "For he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.' We ourselves heard this voice when it came from heaven while we were with him on the holy mountain." He's talking about the Mount of Transfiguration. And you remember, Peter was there along with James and John, and they saw this as eyewitnesses. And I won't go deeply into the details of it. I encourage you to listen or watch the message from last week all about the transfiguration of Christ. But for Peter's point here, One of the things that happened that day on the mountain is that they heard the voice of God the Father coming from heaven and confirming the identity of Christ. This is my beloved Son. They heard the voice of God the Father confirming that Jesus was exactly who he claimed to be, namely the Son of God. And Peter is saying that now the voice of God comes to you. How? Through his word. Look at verse 19. He says, we also have the prophetic word strongly confirmed. And that word is the scriptures, which he talks about in verses 20 and 21. Look at verses 20 and 21. He says, above all, you know this, no prophecy of scripture comes from the prophet's own interpretation, because no prophecy ever came by the will of man. Instead, men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. If you have ever truly, seriously read the Bible with an open mind and an open heart, you know that it is fundamentally different than any other book. The supernatural power of God comes through it, and that's because of its origin. It is from God. The Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 3:16, he says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. I mean, what you hold in your hands when you hold a Bible is the revelation of God. But you got to get into it. You know, one of the great theologians of church history, St. Augustine, he was a brilliant guy, but he was really far from God as a young man. He had a couple of things going for him. He had a Christian mom who was praying for him, and he had some Christian friends who were sharing the gospel with him, and that's a powerful combo, a praying mom and some friends who love you enough to tell you the truth. And so God was working in his life. And one day, and he tells about this event in his memoir called The Confessions. One day, as all this is happening, he walks out behind the house that he was living in, and he hears these kids that were playing a game next door. And part of this game was that these kids would chant. As part of the game, they would chant, take up and read, take up and read. And at that moment, Augustine looked down and there was a bench there. And on the bench was a copy of the Bible. And so he picks up the Bible, he takes up and reads. And the Spirit of God, you know, was just like a missile through his heart, you know, transformed his life. And it'll do that for you. But you gotta take it up and read. It's not going to do you any good on the shelf, right? Inspired, inerrant, and unread. You got to get into it, right? It's the revelation of God. It's the revelation we need. Third, the resurrection we need. Let's look at verse 19. Such a beautiful verse. Peter says, we also have the prophetic word strongly confirmed, and you will do well to pay attention to it. As to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Wow, such a beautiful verse, right? A lamp, beautiful images. A lamp shining in the darkness, a new day dawning, the morning star rising. What is that? The morning star. Here's a better question. Who is that? And in the last chapter of the Bible, in Revelation 22, it tells us. Revelation 22, 16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to attest these things to you for the churches. I am the root and descendant of David, the bright morning star. It's Jesus. Christ is risen, but even that's not the end of the story. He is returning. The risen Christ is now ascended and at the right hand of the Father, and he is returning. And he's going to make all things new. This broken world that we're living in is not going to be broken anymore. We're not going to be broken anymore. On that day, we are going to be raised with glorified bodies. We're going to have bodies that are going to be physical, but they're not going to be subject to disease or to aging or to suffering. It's going to be no more tears. Every tear is going to be wiped away. No more sin. The whole world is going to be made new. And if you know Christ, you're going to be a part of that. But to be ready for that day of physical resurrection, you've got to experience a spiritual resurrection here and now. We happen to have a God who specializes in resurrection. Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 1 through 6 says this, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you previously walked according to the ways of this world, according to the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit now working in the disobedient. We too all previously lived among them in our fleshly thoughts, carrying out the inclinations of our flesh and thoughts, and we were by nature children under wrath, as the others were also. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love that he had for us, made us alive with Christ. Even though we were dead in trespasses, you are saved by grace. He also raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavens in Christ Jesus." Is that your story? If so, praise God. If not, it can be. You know, we started off this message by talking about something that was actually not far away, but actually it was very near. And God says that his salvation is like that. It's actually near. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 10 and verses 8 and 9, the message is what? Near you, in your mouth and in your heart. This is the message of faith that we proclaim. If you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Let's pray together. God has done everything that needs to be done for us to be saved. He gave his son for us. Christ died for sinners like you and me on that cross. He bore our sins. He took our sins upon himself so that we can be forgiven. He rose from the dead so that we can have eternal life. The work is done. And it's offered to us by grace as a gift. But that's a gift that we have to receive. We have to respond to what Christ has done for us. And the way that we respond is to turn to Jesus and trust him. To believe in your heart. It means to put your life into his hands, to trust that Christ is who he claimed to be, and that he died for sinners like you, and that he rose from the dead. And you believe that. Lord Jesus, I acknowledge that I'm a sinner. I believe that Christ died for my sins. I believe that he was raised from the dead. Yes. And then confess with your mouth. Because you know what? If it's real in our heart, we're not going to keep it secret with our mouth. Earlier in the service, we saw Eden baptized, you know, and she openly, boldly confessed Christ with her mouth because she had already believed in her heart. It's near you. It's near you. Confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and you will be saved. And so, Father, we thank you so much for the amazing grace that we see in that. That you loved us so much that, you know, instead of just leaving us in the brokenness that we deserve because of our sin, that Christ came and he was broken for us on that cross and raised from the dead so that sinners like us can be forgiven and that we can have new life and eternal life in him. And it's in his name.
I hope you've been blessed by this message. Christ is the answer for every need, now and for all eternity. As someone once said, Jesus plus nothing equals everything, and everything minus Jesus equals nothing. Have you trusted in Jesus as your Savior? If not, why not now? His arms are open wide to receive you. It may help to pray a prayer like this. Father, I know that you are holy and that I have sinned and fallen short of your glory. I know that you are a righteous God who must punish sin, but I believe that your Son Jesus took my punishment for me, died in my place, and rose from the dead so that I could have eternal life. Right now, I turn to Jesus and trust in his finished work for me. In his name I pray. You know, the Bible says this in John 1:12, to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And that means that if you've received Christ, God has adopted you as his beloved child, his very own son or daughter. Just imagine it. Almighty God, the Lord of this universe, the one who possesses all authority in heaven and earth, is now your loving father, and you are his child. You say, I love him. How can I honor God with the rest of my life? Well, when you love someone, you want to spend time with them. We get to know God through his word, through prayer, and through his people. I would encourage you to pick up a copy of the Bible and begin to read it. Begin to pour out your heart to him in prayer. And find a church family where the Bible is preached, where Christ is exalted, and where his love is flowing. If you're local, I want to invite you to the church I pastor, First Baptist Church of Suffolk, Virginia. I'd love to meet you and help you in your Christian journey. I would love to connect you to some other people who love the Lord and who would love you too.